Good to see all of you that we call the church in this building that we often call the church, but actually isn't the church until the church is in it, right? Today, I invite you to jump in to hopefully dive deep into a tiny little book in the Bible called Jude. It's just one chapter, 25 verses, and it's kind of sandwiched in between 3 John and the book of Revelation. And I'm sure that a lot of you have probably skipped over it unintentionally. That being said, it is a book that's overlooked often because it's a little odd. It's got some weirdness to it. It's got some strange imagery in it that's kind of hard to figure out. And it's actually been a controversial book for years. A lot of people disagree on different meanings in the book. But mostly it's very situational. It's addressing the problems of a particular church at a particular time, and it's talking about leaders of this church that are abusive. And the whole thing about this book, and when you read it, you pick up the tone, Jude is mad. He's not a happy guy. He's mad about these bad leaders who are taking advantage of people and using people. So today, last week we looked at the first 2 verses. Today we're looking at verse 12 and 13, another 2 verses in the book of Jude that are a little bit odd. And these verses are talking about these leaders. And I'm going to read them to you, and I want you to pay attention to these images that he uses to describe these leaders. I'm going to read in the New Living Version. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameless deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. So here's a picture. We've got these leaders who, for some reason, have tricked these people into following them. They're fake leaders. And they're hiding in plain sight, basically, and they're using people to get what they want. They're not leading, they're not there to serve, but to use. They're leading to get, not to give. And we know that true leadership is about giving, not getting. It's pretty fiery language, right? How would you like to be named this? A hidden reef, or a shameless shepherd, or twice dead tree. Wild, directionless, chaotic wave. Or a wandering star. He's mad. I mean, he's saying these leaders are useless. But the question is, where do we go with this? What do we do with this today? And I call it a finger-pointing passage because it's about pointing out bad leaders, pointing outside. And sometimes that's legit. There are dangers that we need to point to. We need to protect people. We have to be aware of that. But today, we have a choice. We can together circle the wagons and identify people that we think are like these leaders that Jude is talking about and start pointing fingers all over the place. We can start pointing fingers, identify these bad leaders. And I mean, it's easy to do. There are a lot of leaders out there who are bad leaders. Leaders with their own shows. Leaders without their own shows. Leaders with their own books with keys to success. And the keys to success are making them very successful. But do we have to point fingers today? Or we could bring it a bit closer to home. We could think about our lives and the experiences that we've had with bad leaders. And we could start pointing fingers there. We could start wagging our fingers at all those bad leaders that we've experienced personally. Or we could think of our own church. or the people in our lives who have done things wrong to us or done things the wrong way, the leaders that we think are suspect, that maybe have some bad theology. And now we've got some new names for them. Isn't that a bonus? Some new ammo, shameless shepherds, hidden reefs. Oh, imagine the finger pointing that could happen. We could have some fun with this. Dear Board of Elders, I just wanted to point out that you are like shameless shepherds, hidden reefs, twice dead trees, signed in Christ. A concerned member who represents a big group of people who shall remain anonymous. Typical church letter, right? Who do you want to point your finger at today? Who do you feel like pointing your finger at? Now, I want you to do something with me, just for fun. You don't have to, but it might be kind of fun. Get your finger up like this, okay? And let's start just wagging the finger. All over the place. Point the finger. Who are you going to wag that finger at today? It's really easy to point outwards in this message. It's easy to look out and identify those leaders that we've encountered, the leaders that we'd like to describe as shameless shepherds or hidden reefs. It's easy because it's always easier to point to the outside rather than point to the inside. It's easy because it's always easier to read Scripture and identify with the good guys and all the issues with the people around us. It's too easy. It's too easy to get comfortable with this. It's too easy to get comfortable with pointing sin out in other people's lives. And it can be habit-forming. It's something we call self-righteousness. And I'll tell you what, when you start pointing fingers at other people, you're not doing something. You're not pointing at yourself. And it is destructive to yourself. It's habit-forming and destructive. It's easy to identify weakness in other people's lives. But what about our own? Am I a wandering star? Am I a shameless shepherd? Am I a hidden reef? Are you? Pretty sobering questions. And we can turn that finger around. Let's do this exercise again. We can turn that finger around and point it right back at ourselves. I know you'll remember this. You probably won't remember anything else. Poke it hard so you feel it. Ow. Yeah. We look at this passage and we get some profound and deep passages if we point at ourselves. We get some questions that we should all be asking. Am I ministering out of self-interest? Am I doing this because I have my own agenda? Am I in this ministry because it meets my needs? Today, in the year 2017, got that right, right? In Kelowna, as we read this little book that was written so long ago to a church that was struggling with abusive leadership, I'm convinced that it has something profound to say to us today. And I'm also convinced that if we want to hear it, we can't keep this story at a distance and look at it from the outside. We have to look in. We have to take that finger and turn it around and point at ourselves. I want to remind you also that for this series, we're playing with the definition of leadership a bit. It's a definition that shouldn't let anyone here off the hook. Sorry about that. Because yes, there are leaders in the church that are there with authority and positions. That is true. We acknowledge that. But a leader is also one who seeks to influence others. And we all do that to some degree. All of us in life seek to influence others. Everywhere we go, being human is about encountering others and having this tug-of-war encounter where we try to influence and they try to influence, and we're influenced and they're influenced, And further, as followers of Jesus, we're called to influence others, all of us. We're called to lead them to wholeness, to give ourselves to them. So, I know this might not exactly be fun, but it will be an opportunity for us to challenge ourselves to look inward and ask some tough, serious questions. We're going to take that finger, we're going to continue turning it around today. So the question is not, who are the wolves among you? The question is not, how do we identify these people? No, the question is, how much of these images do we have in our own lives? Because the way things really work, we all have some of these things in us. Each one of us, we are all to some degree in things for ourselves. That's just the reality. All of us are in things for ourselves to some degree. We are all to some degree wanting to get things our own way. We are all to some degree like hidden reefs because we have motivations that remain hidden. All of us, and there are no exceptions here, can take that finger and turn it around. And the task for us as followers of Jesus is to have those tendencies decrease more and more, and to have the tendencies of Jesus increase in our lives more and more. So Jude gave all these images for these bad leaders: shameless shepherds, hidden reefs, dry clouds, double dead trees, wild waves, wandering stars. And the common link in all of them is this characteristic that things are there for their own benefit. I'm not going to look at them all. I'm going to talk about the shepherds and the hidden reefs, and then look at what that means for us. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. A hidden reef. I mean, what is that? That's something that you can sail over and hit and not know you're going to hit it. It's a surprise because it's hidden. And it's very dangerous. I mean, shipwrecks happen because of this, right? So this image is a powerful image of something that is hidden, that is dangerous. And I know that all of us can be like a hidden reef because we have hidden agendas in our lives. We come to relationships with things that we don't disclose, that we feel we can't disclose. We have hidden anger. At least we think it's hidden. We have anger that we suppress and we bring to these encounters, and they're like reefs for people that stumble into them and go, what was that? We have hidden fear. We have fear of intimacy. We have all sorts of fears that we bring to relationships, that we bring to the church. And we all have hidden motives. We all have motives that we bring to things that we don't disclose to others for whatever reason. Now, another metaphor we could use for this is icebergs, because I'm sure if Jesus was Norwegian, as in the Christian art, there would be a different set of disciples and images, right? And we'd be icebergs, not reefs. Jesus isn't Norwegian, by the way. I know that a lot of you think he is because of the pictures of Jesus with blue eyes and blonde hair, but he's not. But if he was, and if this was in Norway, I want to switch to icebergs for a second. Because it's like the icebergs are like the parts of our lives that remain hidden from ourselves and from others. Hidden due to our unwillingness to look below the surface of our lives and see what's there. To look and see what part of the iceberg people keep running into. To see what people keep bumping up against that we're pushing down, trying to keep hidden, and not owning up to. They were also described as shepherds who fed themselves. This is an image about leaders who use power for their own benefit. And this is not the first case of it, nor will it ever be the last case of it. This happens all the time, and all of us to some degree do this. You know, a shepherd is a common image in the Bible, but the reason they use this image is because in the Bible, a shepherd is the one who cares for the flock, who gives of himself for the flock. The one who protects the flock, not the one who eats the flock. That's not what shepherds do. Jude's confronting this image of the shameless shepherd. They're using their power, not for the nurture of their community, but to draw people to themselves, to put themselves on a pedestal, above the rules, above the values of the community. And they're getting fat off the flock. That is not what shepherds do. Now let me read this again. And I want to insert myself and you into the text in the first person. This is all of us. When I eat with you in your fellowship meals commemorating the Lord's love, I am like a dangerous reef that can shipwreck you. I am like a shameless shepherd who cares only for myself. It's a bit of a different reading when you point that finger inside. Now, I know this little rendering won't win a Giller Prize, but it does show us something. We all have these tendencies to make bad choices, and we can all make bad leaders in some way. And we need to point out, not in. This image of the reef, do you know that we're all like that to some degree? Because in every encounter we have with a human being, we choose to disclose what we want. We choose to say what we want. We choose what to reveal. We choose what to remain hidden. And it's those hidden things that can be so dangerous for us and our life of community together. Because with icebergs, what you see is not what you get. Most of it's below the surface. Most of it is hidden. And the real danger of an iceberg is not what you see, but what you don't see. The real danger of an iceberg is bumping into something that you didn't know was there. You guys ever bumped into an iceberg? You know, as a pastor, people often ask me what I do, and I realize it's the moment where the conversation is going to go flat or get really interesting. I dread it, and I look forward to it. The weirdest thing was, I was with Cindy at her school, and I ran into a teacher friend of hers, and she said, "So, Kevin, what do you do for a living?" And I was like, "Oh, boy, here we go." And I actually said this to her. I said, "Well, you know, I get asked that question, and I'm not sure what to say because people react in a strange way." And she goes, "Oh, no, I won't react in a strange way." So I thought, okay, well, this is good. So I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And she said, "Well, I'm an atheist." And she went on and on and on, and told me why she was an atheist and what was bad about being a pastor. And I said, "Oh." See, I ran into an iceberg. A hidden iceberg that was hidden. It was just below the surface. She had all this pain in her life that was unseen. How many of us have had experiences like that relationally? You bump up against something. Something like that. Something that was unseen. And you go, I hit something there. I hit something in that relationship. I didn't see it. But it gets more complicated. Because many of us, icebergs, don't even know what's below the surface of our own icebergs. See, we're trimming the top. We're interested with the 10% that people see. But what lies below the surface, we're largely unaware of. And this is what people bump into. This is the dangerous thing. We may know about a few things, a few of those little hidden reefs that are just a little bit below the surface. But what about the depths? What about that big part that's way down there that we've suppressed? And it raises a question. How do we become more Christ-like if we aren't even aware of our own hidden reefs? How do we become more Christ-like if we don't even know what's there? The part of the iceberg that's below the surface. How do we let Jesus do his work in us if there are parts that are completely shut off and off limits to Jesus and the rest of the world? How do we let Jesus do his work in us if there are parts that we are unwilling to face? We need to work with him on this. Because I can guarantee you, your friends, your family, your co-workers, people that you are in church community with, they are bumping into this part of you. They might discover it by accident, but they know it's there. No, the key is the Holy Spirit-guided self-knowledge. And I know I talk about self-knowledge, and I often get pushback, which always surprises me, the pushback I get when I talk about self-knowledge. I'm always a bit confused by it. It seems to be an uncomfortable subject for people. Kind of like it's this off-base conversation for Christianity. Like it's a little iffy to talk about self-knowledge. Like it's a new fad. A little self-indulgent maybe. Kind of like that contemplative stuff, you know? That serious Christians really don't have time for that. Or as they say, ain't nobody got time for that, right? Quite the opposite, really. Because down through the ages and historically, self-knowledge was identified as the key to growth. Even the stodgy reformer John Calvin in the 1500s, this guy recognized that self-knowledge was the key to walking deeper with Jesus Christ. Philosophers through the ages too. Socrates, know thyself. And it is at least implied in the Bible and everything we read that the key to growth is to be aware of your sin areas and your areas of struggle so you can conquer them through the grace of Christ. And I really believe that for sanctification, for growing in Christ, this is one of the most important things that we can think about, is our self-knowledge and our hidden reefs, the part below the surface, the 90% of the iceberg that people don't see. Conquering sin is about understanding what's below the surface, not ignoring it. Because all of us have these things below the surface that are a result of how we've been raised. The result of hurts that we've encountered in our lives. The result of things that have happened to us. The result of hidden things. The result of words that we've had from our parents, from our friends. You're not good enough, or you're really good. Usually you're not good enough. We've got all these hidden drives that we may be unaware of that drive us and motivate us to do things. The need for affirmation, the need for power, the need for safety. All these things are hidden below the surface. And I would go so far as to say that the people who have little interest in self-knowledge, and I hope this is none of you, are the people who will be stuck in their faith and will not grow and will have difficulty engaging in a life of genuine community. This is where the sin lies. Motivation for sin is the motivation for self-serving. And this is where the motivation for being a shameless shepherd and twice dead trees lies. It comes out of this depth below the surface. So I want to ask you today, are you pointing that finger inward or outward? Are we willing to let God confront the areas below the surface? Sometimes I have dreams. I usually forget them, and the ones I remember I actually don't care to share with you. But I did have one the other night that I thought, I think I can talk about this dream. Anyone else ever have dreams? Yeah. So this is what it looked like. I was somewhere, it doesn't really matter where, and I was working. I was striving. I was frantic working on my sermon. It's probably the night before. Or maybe it was Sunday morning. I'm not sure. One of those things. And this guy came up to me, and he was wearing a cassock, which is like a thing that people in really traditional church traditions wear, like Jesuits or Catholics. And he came up to me and said, "So what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm striving. I'm working on my sermon. I've got to get this done." He goes, "Do you?" And I said, "Yes, it's got to be good." And he said, "Well, is it?" And in the dream, I just started to weep, which is really weird. Just the question, I realized he hid an iceberg in my life. And the word that came out of that for me was this: cultivate the depths. You know, so much of this Christian walk we do is sometimes about the shallows. But depth comes from depth. Depth doesn't come from the shallows. Depth comes from depth. Peace comes from peace. Peace comes from inner peace. Peace does not come from inner turmoil. Peace comes from restfulness. Peace does not come from franticness. It comes from the depths. Love comes from love. Love comes from love of God. Love comes from love of self. Love does not come from self-loathing. Love does not come from that. Those are the depths we need to have. Healthy drive comes from healthy emotions. Healthy drive comes from healing. Healthy drive comes from godly ambition, not from hidden and unknown motivations. Depth comes from depth. Deep cries out to deep, right? I want to leave you with a second verse. This is verse 2 of Jude. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now, this is what happens when we cultivate the depth. We get this in abundance. And there's this mystery, this partnership between God working with us and us working with Him that cultivates this depth. May we have this more and more, this hesed, this promise of God to be in covenant relationship with Him. May we have this shalom more and more as we cultivate the depths and turn that finger inside instead of outside. May we see the things of God more and more. May you flourish and be all that God has for you. Amen.